Vision Casting Leaders in the Church, Differences Between Men and Women, Naturalism, Biblical Archaeology. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's all around us, everywhere. I guess there was probably a time when the soundtrack of culture was different than it is now, but from about the middle, well, even before the middle of the 19th century on, pop music has become the music of our culture. It permeates our advertising, television, movies. It's everywhere. And it's a legitimate industry. It's so much a part of American culture, it's hard to distinguish it from American pop culture. What is the Christian's relationship to pop music? Where does it belong and where doesn't it belong? Joining us to answer some of those questions, Pastor Eric Andre. He's pastor of First Trinity Lutheran Church in Pittsburgh, and he's author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Music in Two Houses. Eric, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be with you, Todd.
So how do you respond to someone who is perhaps anticipating what you're going to say here and say, well, look, if you're one of those people who doesn't believe pop music belongs in church, you're just basically a new version of the old fundamentalist who thinks pop music is the devil's music.
Yeah, well, I can tell you that, you know, as a pastor, as a Lutheran pastor, I'm someone who I love the chorales of Bach, the hymnody of Gerhardt and Franzmann, the Gregorian chant of the prayer services. At the same time, I'm a consumer of pop culture. I love mainstream and alternative pop music. In one recent 1 month span, when my family was out of town, I saw 28 different bands in 15 different venues in those 30 days. Indie pop, southern rock, jazz, garage rock, country music. So I think the key question is, the other one you just mentioned is, where does it belong? Not does it belong. Of course, American culture has answered that it indelibly belongs as a center and foundation of the culture, as you mentioned. But I think even from the perspective, and perhaps especially from the perspective of the Christian, it belongs. I forget which theologian it was said that the prerogative of faith is enjoyment of creation, because we recognize the gifts as precisely that, gifts, but not as the giver himself. In other words, we don't become idolaters. And that's what St. Paul says, too, to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So how do we receive the pop music rightly? How do we receive it in gratitude and in faith instead of making it an idol or putting it in the wrong place, in the wrong context? Because I think that's one of the important – God has built into his creation distinctions. And so where does it belong, I think, is a question, not does it belong, but where does it belong?
So for you, and I imagine you probably are representative of many, many people, pastors, Christians, for you, this is not a question of what you prefer. I mean, look, I just don't have the right number of brain cells to appreciate most classical music. It goes over my head. I imagine I could educate myself, but who has time? And so the realm of my music listening is generally pop music. It's not as difficult to consume. I like it, but I don't believe it belongs in church. So it sounds like you're saying it's not just a matter of preference.
Right. Unfortunately, something was wrong with the connection there for a second, so I didn't quite catch all you were saying. But you were talking about it's not just a matter of preference, but a matter of place and context, if I got the gist of your question.
Yes.
I think sometimes the question, and this is really something I've been mulling over the past half year or so, I'm not sure that I've come to a dogmatic conclusion. And when I've discussed this with others, I've told them, feedback is welcome on this. But I think one aspect that has often been missing in this discussion, sometimes unfortunately named, the worship wars, or at least part of those worship wars, something that's been missing is not only a defense or a defensive and a defensive defense at that of the space and time on Sunday morning for what we normally understand as sacred music, hymnody and such, and chant, but also preserving and fighting for the space of not only pop music, but pop music that is informed by the Christian faith. There are many artists out there, maybe more so on the local or underground scene, but there are many artists out there, and I'm not talking about CCM either, what we used to call when I was young CCM. I don't know if that's what's still called today, but Christian contemporary music, you know, Christian pop music. I'm not talking about, you know, Amy Grant and whoever else is today. I'm talking about artists like, you know, Johnny Cash, or Bob Dylan after his conversion, or U2, artists who are Christian, and there's themes, sometimes explicit, sometimes implicit, but there's a worldview that comes through in their music, often very, very gritty, kind of walking a tightrope, the edge between the sacred and the secular. But I think that needs to be preserved in its time and place, its context, and that is the sold-out rock stadiums, the music venues. And on a local level, something that I support and have friends that do is the smoky bars in the hipster part of town, where they're singing, you know, midnight on a Friday or Saturday night, and their music, again, sometimes explicitly, but often more effectively implicitly, presents the Christian worldview. And I think if we take that out of the bar, if we take that out of the pub and put it into the church on Sunday morning, it loses its edge. It loses its effectiveness. It becomes, in a sense, literally and figuratively, more reverent, but it needs to be kept somewhat irreverent, if you will, and be kept, therefore, Friday and Saturday night. So I think part of this debate is not just about preserving sacred music on Sunday morning and worried about losing that. That's an important part of it. But it's also, let's not lose the place of Christian popular artists on Friday and Saturday night at the pub.
So you're saying, it sounds like you're saying that to say, wow, I loved what I heard Friday and Saturday night at the pub from this guy, and he seems to have a lot of Christian sensibilities, and there's a worldview there that I recognize that sounds very biblical. Let's put it in church would kind of be kind of to move it into, for lack of a better word, the ghetto of Christianity, to isolate it from the rest of the community.
Yes, exactly. I mean, and we don't do this with our hymns and our liturgy. We recognize on perhaps a visceral level, but also just on a common sense level and on an effectiveness level, maybe, that our hymnody, our liturgy, our chanting, our sacred music, it's not appropriate for the bar, and we would not insist that the pub has to accept and play sacred music. And so, likewise, then, the pop music of the pub, the rock music, the what, you know, and all, there's so many genres, even when we say pop music and rock music, I mean, there's so many different genres that are actually very different, but that is not appropriate for Sunday morning, and like you said, it would lose its intended audience. When Johnny Cash sings about the man in black, or when he sings on some of his very late albums, some of them were even published, released posthumously, when he sings about Resurrection Day, or when he takes a song that originally had no sacred, no spiritual or Christian context, like a song like Hurt, written by Trent Reznor of Nine Inch Nails, when he takes that, sings and does a video to it with you know, deep and profound spiritual overtones, I don't think those guys would even want that on Sunday morning. I have a good friend, you know, we're becoming good friends, Mark Williams, who performs here in Pittsburgh. He performs at a Johnny Cash tribute each year, and they just about bring down the house, and they do nothing but kind of gospel and spiritual stuff. It's a Saturday night, sponsored by Pabst Blue Ribbon at a local establishment. And I haven't asked Mark this, but I bet if he was asked to play Amazing Grace as he plays that night, if he was asked to play that on church on Sunday morning, it would be totally different in the way that he would play it anyway, and it probably just wouldn't even work. It's a different context, it's a different audience, and it's a different place. And I don't think we want to take that away from the Mark Williams, the Johnny Cashes of the world. We don't want them to lose that.
Let's talk a little bit about what I think of as kind of the tyranny of evangelism. That not only, you know, the person says, "Yeah, I went to a bar on Friday night and I heard this guy, and his music was kind of, I guess it would be technically classified as secular music, but man, the guy's Christianity was coming through in such a strong way. It was undeniable." that this is a person who is speaking from a Christian standpoint. But then they take the next step, Eric, which is what a great witness he was. Now, to me, that's kind of the tyranny of evangelism. That's if he's doing it, it has to be some sort of witness or evangelistic tool. It can't just be a guy with God-given gifts carrying out his vocation. That's not good enough.
Right. C.S. Lewis has written about this and others, of course. But the idea is, Jaroslav Pelikan has written about this as well from a Lutheran perspective at that time, but we need Christians in all vocations, all across the various forms of visual and performing arts, and we need them simply to do their task well. And, of course, a Lutheran understanding of vocation says that when a Frank Webb, who's one of the foremost watercolor artists in the world and one of my parishioners here, when he paints a painting of a boat out on the water, that is just as I don't know, spiritual, if you will, or significant, whatever word you want to use, as it is if he paints a painting of a church. He does it from a very... He does it as an understanding of using the talents God has given him to serve his neighbor with beauty, the beauty of holiness and the holiness of beauty. So, yeah, whether a Christian artist is performing explicitly Christian songs, be they pop songs or sacred music or something in between, or they are performing songs that maybe don't directly have spiritual content, but they place them in the context of their Christian worldview, and with a recognition of who has given them these gifts, the gift of the music and the song, but also the gifts of their talents. When they do that, if people want to call that a witness, I guess it's fine, but it's simply being who they are, being who God has given them to be, being where God has put them in their various callings and vocations. And for some artists, for an organist, for example, that's on Sunday morning at First Trinity Church with Contra Herniak. And for other artists, like my good friend Slim Forsythe, who's a local country musician, he understands his vocation as singing in smoky bars past midnight, but speaking to the pain and hurt in people's lives through country music, which so often, on both a popular level and otherwise, addresses some of these spiritual yearnings. And I think that can be very effective. That's not a word I always like to use, but it can be very powerful for the guy or the gal sitting there in the pub that night. That there's a resonance between the singer and the audience, the singer and the listener. There's a connection, and that can then make them think about things from a different perspective. But again, you take that from Saturday or Friday night, move it into Sunday morning, it loses its audience, it loses the edge, it loses its irreverence, and vice versa. If you take that Sunday morning music and put it on Friday night, everybody knows that context matters. People don't always want to admit it, but everyone knows that the setting, the people, the sound, the walls, what the meal is being shared or not shared, everyone knows that this matters, and it affects the medium and the message.
Pastor Eric Andre is our guest. He's pastor of First Trinity Lutheran Church in Pittsburgh, and he's author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Music in Two Houses, more on Christians and pop music with him right after this. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is a giant poster of Luther's Small Catechism. It's perfect for display in your home, Christian day school, or Sunday school. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Small Catechism giant poster by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, the Small Catechism giant poster.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Where Christianity meets culture, You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado; St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri; Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri; Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana; Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee; and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Christians and pop music on this Wednesday afternoon, March the 4th. Pastor Eric Andre is our guest, pastor of First Trinity Lutheran Church in Pittsburgh, and he's author of an article for the latest Lutheran Witness magazine, Music in Two Houses. Eric, you also mentioned a few minutes ago that you are a campus pastor, and that puts you in touch with LCMSU. Tell us a little bit about it.
Well, LCMSU is a national and relatively new initiative from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that seeks to connect campus ministries across the country, connect incoming college students with campus ministries, sponsoring conferences every other year. The first one was 2 years ago, and we just had one here 2 months ago in St. Louis. It's an initiative out of the Office of National Mission and recognizes that the campus is perhaps our most important domestic mission, because those years, 18 to 25, are really formative for who a person will be for the rest of their life. So I've been here doing campus ministry in Pittsburgh at the University of Pittsburgh and Carnegie Mellon now for 14 years, and you know, I love it, and it's great to work with college students. They're energizing, and they're fun and interesting and challenging.
Folks, you can find out more about LCMSU at lcms.org/LCMSU. That's lcms.org/LCMSU. Let's talk a little bit about something you mentioned before the break, and that is it's one of my musical preferences. It's country music. We've talked years ago with Dr. Gene Edward Veith, who wrote a book called Honky Tonk Gospel, if I'm not mistaken. And he talked about how that music, partly because of its cultural origins, partly because it seeks to kind of be anachronistic in pop culture in some ways, has retained a very strong view, not a thoroughly fleshed out Christian worldview, but strong views of sin and its consequences, of redemption, all those things. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, I know exactly the book you're talking about. I read it myself about a year ago with my friend Slim, who I mentioned, who's a country music artist here. We read it together and then kind of did a presentation on it, both in word and in music. Country music has been perhaps more willing than any other genre to engage those concepts you talked about, sin and salvation, not always, you know, strictly orthodox from a biblical perspective, but the engagement, I think, is welcome and important in a society which is increasingly indifferent or secular. And of course, indifference is the deadly enemy of faith. Let's at least engage the conversation. And there's hardly a country artist, past or present, who doesn't have some gospel or spiritual music in their repertoire, and often in their kind of mainstream stuff, these elements come in as well. I mentioned Johnny Cash before because I kind of view him as the godfather of all of this that we're talking about. He of course was chiefly a country music artist, but also incorporated other genres. And whether it was the songs that were, you know, explicitly gospel / spiritual songs or others, his worldview as a Christian, his exactly the stark reality and nature of sin, you know, really comes through powerfully in his song. He has this great quote that I can't cite word for word, but where he talks about what he likes to sing about. And he says something like, you know, I like to sing about guns and horses and criminals and country and flag and mother and apple pie. And then he, all these things, and at the end he says, and God. as kind of the final, you know, bracketing conclusion to all of that. So, yeah, country music is not something I grew up listening to or even liking, but being introduced to it through some friends, I've really discovered how it resonates with me on a personal level, and I think with many others, because of that, in a sense, broader worldview than many other genres, at least regularly broader, in including the spiritual. Let's include God in the conversation.
Well, see, that's exactly what I was thinking. What country music retains by way of pop music is what we would call, as kind of theologians, that coram Deo, that a man standing before God understanding. Yeah. It may not have all its doctrines right. Who would expect it to? But it still includes God in the conversation. Your final thoughts on that as we wind down our conversation?
Well, I think what we've talked about here is kind of a third way. And of course, I mean, there's so many genres of music and so many options, but it seems like the discussion, as I said, is often kind of painted as black and white, and there's only two options, whether that's for Sunday morning or Friday night, and it, somewhere, you know, and it's painted as sacred music on the one hand and CCM on the other. And what I think is there's a third way. Another friend of mine, Alana Stewart, who is, you know, a mainstream artist, but she's a Christian. And she talks about recognizing that her music seeks to recognize what we talked about, the stark reality of sin and pain, maybe even in the danger zone, teetering on the edge, but with a longing and hopeful eye toward the good and the beautiful and the holy, where secular music just ignores and has no hope. And because of that, her kind of music and the kind of music I've been talking about that I think finds its place on Friday and Saturday night is it's authentic. It serves an important purpose for the faithful and also among the lost. It's in, for, and with the world as Christ is. He's in, for, and with the world, and so are we then as a church and as Christians. And I think we can preserve the best of what God has given us in sacred music and in popular music. Both need and should have their voice heard. Both need and should have their place and time. They're distinct and different places and times. Both, at their very best, are gifts of God. They are of God.
Pastor Eric Andre is pastor of First Trinity Lutheran Church in Pittsburgh. He is author of an article for the latest Lutheran Witness magazine, Music in Two Houses. Eric, thank you very much for your time. Keep up the good work.
Thanks, Todd.
When we come back, it's hour two of Issues, Etc. In a few short days, the church is going to be remembering two women, two martyrs from the 3rd century. Now, these two women, we know their names. We don't know much else. There's always a legend surrounding these martyrdoms. But we're talking extensively about Christian martyrdom as we remember Felicitas and Perpetua. The church remembers them on the 7th of March. We'll do so on this Wednesday, the 4th of March. Dr. Bill Weinrich of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest then. Richard Osling is going to join us. We're going to talk with him about media coverage of Wisconsin Governor Scott Walker's religious background. He thinks he might, maybe, possibly, have an opportunity to at least put his hat in the ring for a possible shot at the Republican nomination for president. And so the media is putting him through the regular vetting process. They're asking him the stock question that you ask a Republican, Protestant, evangelical, like, is the president a Christian? And what do you think about evolution or same-sex marriage? How's he doing and how is the media covering that? We'll get the answers to those questions in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.
Christ at the center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.